to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for the fact that you do watch over us and that you do care for us and that your grace is indeed amazing, and how that the things of this world indeed are perishing and bring no lasting peace. Help us to more and more be mindful of Jesus Christ and to have our all in all fixed upon Him and Him alone. Now bless us as we look into the Scriptures, that Christ be exalted and our souls be instructed and fed by Thy Word through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn back to Philippians chapter 4. We want to speak upon Christian contentment. Paul, as he is in jail in Rome, waiting to go before Nero, and it's believed that Paul went before Nero and he got off the first time, and then later on was brought back before Nero and beheaded. This is when he was, as we found him in the book of Acts in the 28th chapter, in his own hired house, and the saints at Philippi had sent money to him there in Rome. They sent it by one of their own, Epaphroditus. In fact, Epaphroditus had a hard time finding him and was almost sick unto death. But he found Paul and delivered the money to him. I want to begin reading in verse 9. Naturally, our text is in verse 10 when we talk about Christian contentment. But Paul said in verse 9, Philippians 4, 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And that's a profound statement for a man to make. Notice what Paul said. What you have seen in me, what you have learned from me, what I have taught you, and what you have heard from me, do those things. And if you do them, then the God of peace shall be with you. He didn't say, if you do these things, God might be with you. He didn't say, you ought to do these things, that God might be with you. He said, do these things, and not only God will be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. Peace in your soul, not peace in your outward life, but peace in your soul is what he's talking about. How do we know that? Let's continue reading on. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." In other words, you gave money to me again. You would have done it more if you had the opportunity to do so. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul said, "I am content." And he goes on, let's read verse 12. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, and he tells them that they've done well in communicating in his affliction. Paul said, "I'm on the right track." He didn't make any bones about it. He wasn't guessing about it. He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways that is to peace, and you do this." This is the way to peace. Christian contentment. Now, Paul did not have this evidently at all time, because he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He said, "I know how to suffer need. I know how to be content when I have a lot." And so that's what he's teaching. Christian contentment is, as Jeremiah Burroughs said, a rare jewel. A lot of this message will come, I will quote quite a bit from Burroughs. He wrote a book several years ago, an old Puritan, called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And so, if you've read the book and know much about it, you'll say, "Well, I've already read that. I know where you got that." Well, I'm going to tell you where I got it to begin with, a lot of it. And he said that it is a rare jewel, and it is rare. It is rare. Hardly anyone knows what it is to be content, especially in the day in which we live. And beyond that, it is even rarer for someone to have Christian contentment. I want you to know that we're not talking about contentment in the things of the world, because they will not, the things of the world, will not bring contentment. They never have, they never will. Usually the rich desire more riches and still are not content. The young seek pleasure of the world, and they seek acceptance with their peers, and yet they know no contentment. Several years ago, I read a book called The Minnesota Connection. I don't even know that it could even be in print now. And the reason I read the book is because I heard a talk show interview where a man had interviewed this policeman from Minnesota that had gone out and devoted much of his life to helping young prostitutes get off the street. And he wrote this book called The Minnesota Connection. And the reason he titled it that is because young girls were leaving home and going to Minnesota, and there was a connection place up there where they could get hooked up in the prostitution ring and be distributed throughout many places beside that. But it dealt with young girls who ran away from home and became prostitutes, and most of them were from the upper middle class to the lower wealthy families. Most of these young girls that were prostitutes were not from the riffraff, but they were from the upper middle class and to the lower wealthy families. They were not content with their home life, though they possessed many possessions or abundance. How few of us live in a state of contentment. Very few of us live in a state of contentment, and fewer are they who can say with Paul that they are content in whatsoever state they find themselves. Very few people are content. I run into people and talk to people every day, and it is amazing how many people, even at work, open up to me from time to time, and hardly anyone is content. Hardly anyone is content with anything. You see that in the fact, and I'm not trying to get into the politics of everything, but we have going on in our nations today unrest in Egypt, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, Yemen, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Syria, and oddly enough, Minnesota. In our own United States, people are not content and they're willing to overthrow the government. Now, I haven't heard anybody make that connection that what's going on in our own United States is another replica of what's going on around the world. People are not getting what they want, and if they don't get what they want, they will try to destroy the government and bring the government to their knees. Our government, not only our United States, but most of our individual states are in debt. And the people had rather bring the government to the knees in order to get out of debt. Now, I don't know all the answers. I'm not saying that I've got the answers to fix everything and anything like that. But I do know this. Even in our own Minnesota, if they bring the government to a bankrupt state, and the government cannot pay the teachers, and the teachers still call in sick when they're not sick and not teach the children, and the government comes in, the national government comes in and brings the schools and opens the schools under martial law and brings the government more into bankrupt, and teachers not being able to be paid anything, then you'll find stores are being looted. You'll find people are going to get food one way or the other. And why is all of this? No one is content. They want more. They want more wages. They want more benefits. And so on. I made mention not long ago about Detroit. Detroit is almost a ghost town now because the unions wanted more wages and more benefits. People don't see that that's what it's going, what it will come to. My own brother talked about when he was working for one of the major Boeing. And one of their strikes, and he didn't want to go strike and forced out to strike, and anyway, he was talking about how bad it was, even what he had to endure. But it all comes down to one thing, a lack of contentment. They're not content with what they have. They're not content with what they have. It is a rare commodity. Few people understand what contentment is. And they don't even know what they're lacking. They know they're lacking for something, and they're searching for something. They're looking for something, but they don't even know what they're looking for. And therefore, they're without understanding because they don't know what it is and they don't know what's wrong with them. And on the other hand, those who are seeking contentment, most of the time are looking for it in the wrong place. This pleasure-seeking society believes that perishing objects and natural pleasure will give contentment, but it is not so. Nothing under the sun will bring contentment. Let's look in Ecclesiastes a little bit. Ecclesiastes. Now you think about Solomon for just a moment, and while we're turning there, I'll talk a little bit about Solomon. You already know this, but want to bring it to our attention. Solomon was a rich man. It is said that there was no one richer than Solomon. And that may very well be that no man on earth has ever been or ever will be as rich as Solomon. He was a rich man. He was so rich that silver was just considered like rocks. That's how rich he was. He had so much gold and so much riches that silver was hardly worth counting. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's how rich he was. He was so wise that no one knew as much as he did, and people from all over the world came to hear Solomon. And it was talked about the Queen of Sheba, that she went to see the riches of Solomon and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she saw and heard and even saw how the servants were happy and joyful and how they were and bathed in luxury, she was just speechless. Well, I've seen some pretty rich things, but I haven't been speechless yet. The Kohinoor diamond didn't cause me to be speechless when I saw it, nor the crown jewels of England, nor the Vatican City and the Basilica and all of its gold. And Peter's foot didn't cause me to be speechless, and things of that nature. But here we find this woman was speechless at Solomon's wealth. Now Solomon could buy anything he wanted. If he wanted a super duper computer, he could have bought it if they'd had computers. I'm trying to put Solomon in our vernacular. If he wanted a new suit of clothes, he could get it. He didn't have to worry about it. He wanted to eat peacock one day, he could eat peacock. If he wanted to eat elk another day, he could eat elk. He had all of those around him at all times. He had his own zoo, as it were. He had apes, he had peacocks, he had everything about him for beauty and for taste. Normally don't think about eating peacocks. Anyway, it's been done. And so he could have anything he wanted. He could get up when he wanted to, go to bed when he wanted to. Nobody could tell him anything. And if he wanted a woman, he had 1,000 at his beck and call. And any more if he wanted. It was said of Solomon, the W's of Solomon, wisdom, wealth, wine, and women. He had it all. But he was miserable. Listen. Listen to what he says. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Drop down to verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are under the heaven. This sore travail. Did you catch that? This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Drop down to the second chapter. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven, all the days of their life. I made me great works. I build me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Solomon didn't have to worry about a CD. He had it live music all the time. He wanted it any way he wanted it. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained within me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Notice that. Whatever I wanted, I got. We don't know what that is. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was all my portion of all my labor. Whatever he wanted, nothing was refused. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom exceedeth folly as far as the light exceedeth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life. Here's this man that had all the wealth of the world. Whatever he wanted. Had all this wisdom. He had fame and prestige. And he said, the conclusion, I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Solomon said, I got all of this, and I don't know what's going to happen to it when I die. Well, we know what happened to it. His house was divided, the kingdom was divided, and it's never been as glorious as it was in that day. And will never be again. But here's a man that if anything would have made him happy under the sun, he should have had it. No man will ever find contentment in this world. A child that has some reasoning capability may think that if they get some toy for their birthday, they will be just the happiest thing that ever lived. And it's not, sometimes the day is not over till the child has ignored the toy and is playing with the box in which it came. Didn't bring them any happiness. You get older, your toys cost a little bit more. And you think that it will bring happiness. You might think if you make some accomplishment in school that you will be happy, or some accomplishment with the peers, you'll be happy. You'll have contentment. You'll be at peace. But I'm here to say that unless one is content in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sovereign God who ruleth over heaven and earth, nothing will make you happy. You will be miserable all the days of your life until you come to that state. Paul said to the Philippian saints, what you have received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul was not only writing from personal experience, but Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is what God is saying to us. And I'm here to say, from my own personal experience, the only peace and joy and contentment that has been lasting in my soul is that that comes from God. Nothing else will bring that peace and contentment. There is, now I want to make this distinction, there is a natural contentment which some have, but that is not what we're setting forth here. Those who have a natural contentment are equally content in sin as they are to endure wrong. A natural contentment is contentment even when sin is going on. The Christian cannot be still, cannot be content when God is dishonored. When people can see others live a wicked life and speak dishonorably about God and live in a way that does not honor God, and people can be content with that and it doesn't bother them, then they do not have Christian contentment. They likely have a dead heart. If not a dead heart, a seared heart. And you can't tell the difference from a dead heart and a seared heart when the heart is seared. And if you can be content, well, I just put it this way. If abortion and sodomy and any other unscriptural act does not bother you, there's something wrong with you. That's not Christian contentment, because the Christian cannot be content when God is dishonored and God's word is being violated. Now back at our text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul said, "Now, not that I speak in respect of want." What he simply meant by that was, I'm not rejoicing because I was in need and you sent money to me. I'm not speaking from that standpoint just because I was in want. He was rejoicing because the Philippians were honoring God. That's why he was rejoicing. If I have a great indebtedness and I have nothing to pay with, and someone sends me some money and I rejoice over the money more than I do over the fact of God's being dishonored, then there's something lacking. And it's hard for us to get beyond that, because we're the sinners that we are. He said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." As we've said before, we'll say it again, Paul stated that he learned this contentment. It means to learn by instruction or to learn by practice. That is, to learn or understand. Now, let me say this. You do not learn contentment by instruction alone. I was talking to someone recently, and we were talking about the benefits of reading the Bible. But I said that reading the Bible is not enough. And I gave the illustration that if somebody wanted to learn a sport, and we'll just say it's tennis for at this time, and let's say that they get the best books that tell about tennis. They tell about the racket. They tell about the ball. They tell about the court. They tell about the net. They tell about how to play the game. And you can read that for years and years and years and years and know all of the ins and outs of tennis. But it would do you no good as a tennis player until you put it in practice. And when the Bible says to draw nigh to God, or if you lack wisdom, ask of God, or anything else, you can read the Bible all you want to, but if you don't put it in practice, you're never going to grow. That's the bottom line. If you don't put it in practice, you'll never grow. Read the Bible, do what it says. Jesus said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it." And he said that on the way to the cross. when someone cried out, "Blessed are the paps that have gave thee suck." And he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it." In other words, you ladies, you're more blessed to hear the word of God than do it, than to have been the Virgin Mary and to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, what an honor that would have been. Well, you're more blessed to hear the word of God and do it. That's what Jesus said. That'll bring contentment. That'll bring contentment. And this is what Paul did. He learned this. You study the life of Paul and you see how he was beaten, how he was shipwrecked several times, how he was left for dead, how he was in Rome and everybody forsook him and he was all by himself at one point. He said, "All men forsook me." But he come down to the point, "I've learned. If I have nothing, or if I have, or if I'm full, I'm content." Jeremiah Burroughs said that this word "learned" comes from the word that signifies mystery. It is just as if Paul had said, "I have learned the mystery of this business." Contentment is to be learned as a great mystery. And those who are thoroughly trained in this art, which is like Samson's riddle to a natural man, have learned a deep mystery. I have learned it. I do not have to learn it now. Nor did I have the fine art at first. I have attained it, though with much ado, and now by the grace of God, I have become the master of this art. That's what Paul was saying. I have come to be the master of this art of contentment. You say, "Oh, that I might have that." You will only have that through trials and afflictions. Because when God teaches you and strips everything from you, when God strips everything from you and teaches you that your only joy is in nothing but Jesus Christ, that's where you must come to have this contentment. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. The word "state" is not in the original language. The literal rending of that is, I have learned in what I am. I have learned in what I am. That is, what that saying is, that whatever befalls me, or in whatever condition I find myself, I am content. Not indifferent, but content. I'm just reminded of Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson had a fear of being disfigured. Now you wouldn't think that by the many times he'd stand there in the middle of the battle and bullets flying all around him, and him praying to God. But he didn't like the idea of being scarred and wounded and disfigured. And he had somewhat of a trepidation about that. But when he was shot and the surgeon cut off his arm, if I remember correctly, it's his right arm. No, his left arm. His left arm. Because Lee said, Jackson has lost his left arm, but I've lost my right arm. But when he lost his arm, I can't quote it exactly, but Jackson said, when someone asked him about it, that if dishonoring God would bring something to the effect that if his desiring his arm back would dishonor God, he did not want the arm back. Contentment. Contentment. One time Jackson was sick with pneumonia almost, if he didn't have pneumonia, and someone tried to give him to drink a little whiskey then. That was for medicine, for medicinal purposes. He refused it, and somebody asked him, and he made a face and said, is that the reason you don't take it? It's because it tastes so bad? He said, no, because I like it so well. Jackson was a man that knew his God. That's the reason he could stand there, sit there on his horse in the middle of the battles, the bullets flying around him, and pray to God. He knew that his God was in control, and he knew that God was still in control when he lost his arm. A rare jewel. A rare jewel. Paul said, whatever befalls me, whatever condition that I find myself, I have mastered the mystery of being content. The word content, we've looked at the word learned, we've looked at the word state, or what should be better translated in what I am. And then the word content. That word is rich and full in meaning itself. But in its strictest sense, in the strictest sense, this word can only be used of God. Paul could not say this in its fullest sense, because the word content means self-sufficient. That's what the word means. Paul is saying, he's taking this word that is used of God, and we're going to look at it in a little bit that way, but Paul has taken this word and said, I have come to the place that I know how to be self-sufficient or self-sustaining, whether I have much or little. Look in Genesis 17:1 as this word is reflective of God. And when Abram, Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. That word Almighty is El Shaddai, the self-sufficient one. I am El Shaddai. Abraham, I am the only one that is totally sufficient in and of myself. What am I to do, God? Walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. Look in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord, verse 1, Exodus 6, 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, that is, Jehovah. And I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. All right? El Shaddai, the self-sufficient one. Gill says of this, God all-sufficient, who has a sufficiency of happiness in Himself and everything to supply the wants of His creatures in things temporal and spiritual. And if you want to approach a likeness of God and walking before God and being perfect before God, that is being mature, then you must have Christian contentment. You must have Christian contentment. In a day when men are seeking to be self-sufficient, that is one of my sins, is self-sufficiency. I want it to make it my own way, do it my own way. When I was in college, I had a goal set to where I would be able someday. That's what I desired, to be self-sufficient. God has just about erased every dream that I've ever had. But I can say this, Christ is brighter. The only sufficiency, the only way to approach self-sufficiency is to learn what Paul learned, to be content wherever God puts me. That's a hard lesson to learn. I don't know that I've learned it. And in a day when men are seeking to be self-sufficient, little do they know that the only sufficiency is found in a holy resignation under the sovereign Lord and Master of the universe, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that the Chinaman could sing every day, all the way my Savior leads me. What else is there beside? In his 20 or 20 some odd years in prison. In other words, I'm content to have my Savior as He's being unjustly persecuted and tortured. I don't know what that is. But wherever God brings you, in whatever state you find yourself, whatever state God brings us, and wherever we find ourselves, we must sit with a holy resignation under the sovereign Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And yet Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5 that his sufficiency was in Christ. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Paul said, I am an able minister. God has made me such. The sufficiency here, as Burroughs said, I find a sufficiency of satisfaction in my own heart through the grace of Christ that is in me. Though I have not outward comforts and worldly conveniences to supply my necessities, yet I have a sufficient portion between Christ and my soul abundantly to satisfy me in every condition. This agrees with what Proverbs 14:14 says, a good man is satisfied from himself, that is, from the things of God in him. And also with what Paul avers of himself in another place, that though he had nothing, yet he possessed all things. Because he had a right to the covenant and promise, which virtually contains everything, and an interest in Christ, the fountain and good of all. It is no marvel that he said that in whatsoever state he was in, he was content. That is, he knew his sufficiency was in Christ and not in himself. Burroughs went on to say, the doctrinal conclusion briefly is this, that to be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty, glory, and excellence of a Christian. The duty, the glory, and the excellence of a Christian. I have three verses down here, but we'll have to... Well, let's see if we can get through them quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we sang the first song, How Firm a Foundation, is kindly, I don't know whether superstition or not, but it gave me great satisfaction of thinking that the Lord was in the message. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christian contentment. Burroughs also said, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Let me read that again. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. We're going to talk more about this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a profound lesson. And yet, one that is attainable. You have not taught us something that is out there that only a select few of Thy people can have it. It is there for each and every one of us. May we seek to learn this in the easiest and the shortest route possible. Bless us to be delivered from a spirit of rebellion and a spirit of covetousness and a spirit of worldliness, that we have to learn this under the severe chastening rod from your scourgings, as you would chasten us as children, that we might be partakers of your holiness. Give us a spirit to read the book and to work at applying what we read in our lives, and maybe even the books of other good men, in order that we might be submissive and be content in whatever state we are. And thank you for giving us the liberty to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For, O God, we know how weak we are, and unless you sustain us by your power and by your mercy, we will turn our back on you. We will accuse you to your face. We will deny you, knowing that you are a just Father and we deserve worse than what we have. What a complexity of emotions. Plunge to the depths of despair. And shaken to their very life is virtually gone. and then at times raised to the very throne of God itself to enjoy sweet fellowship, to come crashing down with turbulence and violence, that it might shake everything that is unstable in us, that Christ may shine forth. O God, thank you for your mercies, and yet we pray with fear, not knowing the future. But help us to cling to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.